It's on. Now you can hear me? All right. Hold out your arms. Put it, there you go. Here, I got a few more. Here's some more. I got some. Oh, no, don't drop them. Don't drop them. You got to hold them all. Yeah, there you go. All right. I got some more. All right. Hold it there. Okay. Got any more places? Maybe we can put these in your pockets. Can you hold? You have stuff in your pockets? Well, now you're going to have more stuff in your pockets. All right. I got some more. Okay. No, hey, don't drop them. Don't drop them. Okay. You can't drop them, okay? Hold on. All right. Now jump up and down 5 times without dropping them. Don't drop them. Oh, come on. You're not supposed to. Oh, man. No. Now I'm going to have to clean up tennis balls. You weren't supposed to drop them. All right. Which was easier?
The first one.
Okay, the first one was a lot easier. It's odd that it took that long to say that. But all right. Yeah, the first way was a lot easier. It's very hard to complete the task when you're trying to juggle a whole bunch of balls, right? When you're burdened down and you have all that going on. And see, like, God, being burdened down with these tennis balls, if these were represented sin and guilt and shame, all right, and you're trying to hold on to all these things, it's really hard to be free to jump up and down. And when you're holding on to the guilt and your sin and your shame, just like holding on to these tennis balls, those things can burden you and keep you from freely serving God. And freely living the life that God wants you to live. And when you're trying to do that, when you're trying to hold on to all these things, it just becomes, it's hard, and it's messy, and stuff goes everywhere, right? But Jesus came not just to save us from our sin, but to take our sin and our guilt so that we could have a free and a freeing relationship with God. All right, and that's what Fred's going to teach us this morning through the story of Joseph.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Still more? Man, sin is all over the place out here. Yeah, all that guilt. Man. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to turn to Psalm 32 and mark it. Will you please? I want you to, in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 32 and just put a marker there, if you will. And after you mark Psalm 32, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 42, okay? Genesis 42. We are continuing in our study of the life of Joseph titled, When Life is the Pits. And we've been looking at various pits that Joseph has endured, and today we're going to see how he deals with his brother's guilty conscience. Okay? How he deals with that guilty conscience. Bring up that slide. Here we come. Now, Joseph's dreams of being a ruler have now come to pass after 13 years. God has blessed him abundantly. After interpreting Pharaoh's dream, the king of Egypt not only puts Joseph as the second in charge of all of Egypt, but he gives Joseph a new name, as recorded in Genesis 41, verse 45, and that name is Zephanath-Paneah. And what that name means, it means the God who speaks and lives. And although Pharaoh may not fully understand who Joseph's God is, he knows that he speaks to Joseph. And he wants to recognize that while all along giving him a more acceptable acceptable Egyptian name, but yet he wants people to know that God speaks to this man. Pharaoh also sanctioned Joseph to marry the daughter of the priest of On named Asenath. And he and his wife have two sons, both born during the 7 years or before the 7 years of famine began in Genesis 41, 50 and following. And although Joseph was given an Egyptian name by Pharaoh, the names that he chose for his sons are Hebrew names that give us a glimpse into the heart, the mind, and the soul of Joseph as he had to grapple with the hurt and betrayal and the physical duress that he endured for 13 years. He gave his older son the name Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. I mean, God made Joseph to forget all the injustices that he had gone through. I mean, Joseph had been spoiled by his father, rejected by his brothers, and sold into slavery, attacked and sold into slavery by them. He had been thrown in prison for honoring God, and the one that he had helped forgot him. And despite the years of this kind of treatment, Joseph could say, I choose to forget it all. He then gives his younger son the name Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And Joseph, you know, gave him this name because God has made him fruitful in a foreign land. I mean, he was raised from the pit to a palace and was made to be a powerful ruler next only to Pharaoh. And through all the pain and heartache that Joseph endured, God had never forsaken him and was with him every step of the way. Now, during the 7 years of abundance, Joseph put his plan to work by storing up 20% of all the grain that had harvested in the land of Egypt during those years. And then verses 51 and 57 of Genesis 41 tells us then that when the famine came, Joseph opened the storehouses and he began selling the grain not only to the Egyptians but also to the people who came from other countries, who was also affected by the severe famine. And I want you to remember and don't forget this very thing that throughout the book of Genesis regarding Joseph, is that the 7 years of abundance followed by the 7 years of famine is God's plan unfolding to save and protect the descendants of Abraham, who will become the nation of Israel, through whom his son Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is born. And so what God is doing is just simply keeping his promise that he made to Abraham. So I want us to begin in Genesis chapter 42. I want us to begin see how Joseph deals with the guilty conscience of his brothers. Number one, how he deals with the guilty conscience of his brothers. Now, the famine brings Joseph's brothers to Egypt. So I want you to follow with me, Genesis 42, verses 1 through 5. And when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, Why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt, so go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. This tells us how severe the famine was in their land. It's a life and death thing that they're going through. And then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. And so Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Egypt also. So this severe famine that plagued Egypt also adversely impacted the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his sons and their families lived, which was about 300 miles away. I mean, they can't grow any crops to feed themselves, much less their livestock. And so their livestock is dying, and they're running out of grain to feed their families. And Jacob heard word that Egypt had plenty of grain that they were actually selling to other countries. And I'm sure the sons were aware of it as well. But when he decides to send his sons to Egypt to buy grain, their guilty conscience begins to surface. I mean, the very mention of Egypt caused the brothers to get this dreadful look on their face. And the father asked, why do you keep looking at each other? Why do you look so strange? I mean, I mentioned Egypt, and you guys just act so weird. I mean, the word Egypt brought up all the memories and the guilt that they had tried to forget over the past 20 years. That how they had sold their little brother into slavery to merchants who then went down to Egypt. Now, Jacob sends his older sons to Egypt to buy some grain, but he doesn't allow his youngest son, Benjamin, to go along with him because he's afraid for his life. He's afraid he might be harmed in some way. And Benjamin, of course, is Joseph's full brother, born to the same mother, Rachel, the only wife that Jacob loved. And I'm sure that after losing Jacob, he didn't want to take any chances that he might lose his youngest son as well. But then in verse 6, we see here that after arriving in Egypt, the brothers had to go before the governor of Egypt. That just happens to be Joseph. I mean, what a quinky-dink. And so they go before Joseph and they bow down to him with their faces to the ground. The brothers have had this terrible secret that had been gnawing guilt for over 20 years. They never talked about it, but yet it has never truly left them. The Egypt trip has brought their sins that they'd committed against Joseph to the forefront. But what these brothers needed, even more than the grain, was to be set free from the power of this secret and this guilt that had over their life. And God is going to use Joseph to do it. So how does Joseph deal with his brother's guilty conscience? Number one, he confronts them harshly. Okay? He confronts them harshly. Follow with me verses 7 through 14. I don't have this on the screen, so please open your Bibles and follow with me. Verse 7, it says here, it said, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and he spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And since he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. Oh, no, my Lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with his father, with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies. Now, Joseph is seeing his dreams that he had 20 years ago to come to reality. His brothers are bowing down before Joseph, not knowing who he is. I mean, the last time they saw Joseph, he was just a spoiled 17-year-old kid. But now they see a 38, 39-year-old Egyptian ruler standing before them. And although Joseph is no longer, wearing the ornamental robe, the coat of many colors that his brothers had ripped from him before throwing him into the pit, he is now dressed with the vestments of a king. A robe of fine linen, a gold chain around his neck, and a signet ring from the king of Egypt on his finger. Genesis 41, verse 42. Now, again, it says here that Joseph dealt with them harshly, confronted them harshly. And really, there could be different ways that Joseph could have dealt with his brothers. Okay? Now, I want you to consider some ways here. He could have demanded retribution. Throw them into a pit, sell them into slavery, take them from their families. He could have done that. That's exactly what they did to him. He could have sent them back home empty-handed. You're not going to get a single ounce of grain from me. I mean, you just go home and fend for yourselves. I mean, he could have done that. I'm not going to do anything to help you guys. He could have helped them out, but completely sever their relationship. I'm going to give you the grain, but I don't want to see your faces ever again. Get out of here. Or he could have revealed himself and just let bygones be bygones. Hey guys, it's me, your brother Joseph. I'm so glad to see you guys. You know, Simeon, Reuben, Levi, Judah, you know, welcome to my new home. I mean, he could have done it that way. In fact, wouldn't that have saved us about 6 chapters in Genesis? If he would have just done it that way, you know, it's a family reunion. But instead of doing any of that, Joseph is beginning a reconciliation process with his brothers that at first is going to be extremely painful. But in the end will bring repentance and forgiveness and joy. Now again, what does Joseph do? Well, in verses 9 and following, he accuses his brothers of being spies. But they insist that that's not what they are. They're just there to buy food. We're just here to buy grain for our families. Now, I want you to please understand that Joseph's harsh confrontation with his brothers is not because he's trying to torture them. That's not it at all. This has nothing to do with revenge, but everything to do with reconciliation. God is working through Joseph to help his brothers to finally acknowledge the sins that they have committed against their brother and to begin this healing process of their relationship. But in verses 15 to 20, secondly, what we see here, that not only does he confront him harshly, but number two, Joseph puts his brothers through a test. Let's read on. Verses 15 to 20. Again, I don't have this on the screen, so follow with me. And Joseph, continuing to speak to his brothers after accusing them of being spies, said, "And this is how you will be tested," Joseph said. "As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be here kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth." He says, I'm gonna put 9 of you in prison and send one back to get the brother. "If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. He put them in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go take grain back to your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that the words may be verified, your words may be verified, and that you may not die." And so that they proceeded to do just what Joseph said. Now, obviously, Joseph wanted to see his younger brother, Benjamin. He wants to see him. I mean, they were much younger than their older brothers. They were raised together. No doubt they had a good relationship. And to ensure that he'll get to see Benjamin, Joseph tells his brothers at first that he will put 9 of them in prison and send one down to Canaan to bring their younger brother back. But then we see in verses 18 to 20 that after putting his brothers in prison for 3 days, Joseph amended, you know, the order by allowing 9 of the brothers to go back to Canaan and then would put one brother in prison. So one brother stays in prison, the others will go back, take food to their families, and then bring Benjamin back. Now, undoubtedly, the 3 days in prison gave the brothers time to do some personal reflection. They are beginning to look deep within themselves, and they don't like what they see. I mean, this helpless and harrowing situation in which the brothers find themselves has stirred up a memory of the day they sold Joseph into slavery, and they have been trying to forget that. But yet the guilt just simply won't let them. I want you to look at verse 21. Listen to what they say. Verse 21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Now, this verse reveals something that we didn't read about in Genesis 37 when all this took place. Because in Genesis 37, all that it says is they threw their brother Joseph into a cistern, into a pit. That's all it says. It doesn't say anything else about him until he was sold into slavery. But here reveals what their little brother went through. He says, I mean, they said that he was distressed. He was pleading for his life. "Please, please don't kill me. Don't kill me. I'll change. Please don't kill me." And yet here what they did, here is all these pleas, all these things that's happening, and yet they see this distress and they throw him into a pit anyway and sell him into slavery. Now Reuben, the oldest brother, the brother who tried to rescue Joseph from the pit but was too late, says to his brothers in verse 22, he says this. He said, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen, and now we must give an account for his blood." I mean, they're now beginning to think that God is punishing them. That God is punishing them for what they had done. Now, at this time, Joseph had been speaking Egyptian to his brothers, using an interpreter to relay his words in Hebrew. And so they don't know that he understood every word that they just said about what they did to him. And being moved by their conversation about how they mistreated him, in verse 24 says that Joseph turned away from them and began to weep. I mean, not only are the brothers disturbed by this memory of what they did to their kid brother, but so is Joseph. And as he steps away out of the sight of his brothers, I mean, he cries. His heart is broken to hear this story again of what happened to him. And I'm sure bringing up all those emotions and all the things that had happened during that time, it just brings it all to the surface. But then after gaining his composure, Joseph comes back, returns, and then he takes Simeon, in verse 24, he takes Simeon and binds him up right in front of them, right in front of their eyes. He puts Simeon in prison. Now Joseph gives orders to fill their bags with grain. And then secretly he returns the silver that they had used to buy the grain. He then sends them on their way with the orders that they return with their younger brother Benjamin, or else their brother Simeon is going to die. So you better be bringing him back. And as they travel back home to Canaan, they discovered the silver in their bags. Let's read on here, verses 27 through 28. It says, "At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey and saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. 'My silver has been returned,' he said to his brothers. 'Here it is in my sack.' And their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, What is this that God has done to us? Now, when they asked the question, what is this that God has done to us? I mean, they're now beginning to see that God just may very well be at work here. I mean, God is using Joseph to bring about repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, again, as painful as that might be. Okay, how about us? How about us? That's how Joseph dealt with the guilt, the guilty conscience of his brothers. But number two, how to deal with our own guilt? That's what I want us to know. How do we deal with our own guilt? I mean, first of all, we need to realize we are guilty people. Am I right about that? We are guilty people. We all commit sin with our words, our actions, our attitudes that fall short of God's glory, God's ideal for us. And most of the time, brothers and sisters, we confess our sins and we seek God's forgiveness. That's what we do. That's what we do. But there may be sins or a sin or sins in our life that we have committed in the past, you know, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 40, 20 years ago, maybe even last week, that we have yet to really truly turn over to God. And because we don't even want to think about it, and that guilt just grows and we just carry it wherever we are. Now, King David, the man after God's own heart, knew the magnitude of guilt and the need for God's grace. And what does he do? Well, David commits adultery. Then he lies about it. And then, trying to cover up his sin, he has a man killed. And David was just eaten up with guilt until one day, after being harshly confronted by the prophet Nathan, you know, 2 Samuel chapter 12, you are the man, that he finally turned his sin and guilt over to God. So I want you, again, you have your Bibles there marked for Psalm chapter 32. I want you to follow with me, beginning with verse 1. David writes, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He's talking about himself. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Well, listen to what he says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, O God, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So what do we learn from David's psalm to help us release us from our guilty conscience? Okay, number one. Number one, we must admit our guilt. What must we do? Admit our guilt. David says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to God. Now, we can never be set free from guilt if we refuse to acknowledge the sins that we have committed. Renowned pastor and author Gordon MacDonald, in his book Rebuilding Your Broken World, which he wrote after his world fell apart, resulting from him committing adultery, he writes these words. He said, we cannot expect to live healthily and victoriously in the future when the baggage of our past keeps banging away at the trapdoor of our minds, demanding attention. I mean, David's life had fallen apart because of the sins that he had committed and refused to acknowledge even to himself. But then secondly, we must confront our guilt. What must we do? Confront our guilt. David goes on to say, verse 5, I did not cover up my iniquity. I mean, David finally stopped trying to hide his sin. I mean, during the months that David kept silent about his sin, he writes again in verses 3 and 4, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I mean, because of his refusal to acknowledge and confront his sin, David was living a miserable existence, both physically and spiritually, without any relief. Now, brothers and sisters, the refusal to truly confront our sins can affect us in so many ways. It could cause depression, sleepless nights, physical illness, problems, you know, on the job, at home, at school, at church. It can truly just sap the vitality right out of us. But then David goes on to say, and what we need to do is that we must confess. Number 3, confess our guilt. What must we do? Confess our guilt. Okay, we are to admit our guilt, acknowledge it. We are to confront it. You know, don't hide it anymore. And then thirdly, we are to confess it. David goes on to say, verse 5, he says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I mean, David finally confessed to God and brought his sins before him. I mean, it wasn't until the prophet Nathan confronted David with a revealing story that he confessed his guilt and said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally confesses his sin before God. For almost a year, David had been living in misery because he kept silent about his sin. And it wasn't until finally he confessed it, saying, Lord, I have sinned against you, that the burden of his guilt was lifted, the aches of his body left him, and his cries were turned to joy. Now let me ask you, brother and sister, do you remember a time when you were caught up in sin and you kept silent for a while? And then you finally confessed it. Do you remember a time like that in your life? I mean, how did you feel? I mean, did you feel renewed? Did you feel the enormous weight lifted off your shoulders? Did you cry? Did you laugh? Did you fall on your knees and say, thank you, God, for forgiving me? But after admitting our sin, confronting our sin, confessing our sin, then number 4, we must forget our guilt. What shall we do? Must we do? Forget our guilt. David goes on to say in verse 5, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now obviously, we will never truly forget certain sins in our lives. But let's not dwell on them. Let's not fret over them. Because they've been forgiven. They are forgiven. Again, David tells us in verses 1 and 2, he said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, confronting his sin, David said in verse 5, I did not cover up my iniquity. But did you notice here that after David confessed his sin, that God turned right around and covered it up? David said, I didn't hide my sin anymore. I did not cover up my sin. And then once that was confessed, God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to cover it up. I mean, never again will the sin of adultery, deceit, and murder be held against him. God keeps his promises. when he said in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, he says these words, and actually it was first said, and God said it to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He said, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. I want you to repeat this with me. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And if we keep bringing it up to God, God, forgive me that time I did this, did that. And God says, I have no idea what you're talking about, Fred. What are you talking about? Because you see, God has already forgiven that, and God will remember it no more. Brothers and sisters, if you have acknowledged your sins, confronted them, confessed them to God, then please let go of the guilt. Let go of the guilt. And quit dwelling on the sinful things you have said and done, and revel in the forgiveness of God. Amen? Revel, celebrate God's forgiveness. The question I'm asking is, are you still hanging on to guilt? You know, sometimes I think the reasons that we hang on to the guilt is because there are things in our life that, I mean, were just so horrible that we have committed. It's just hard to let go. It's hard not to think about it. Maybe people you have hurt, things you've done, certainly things you've said. And you think about that. I mean, now, you know, the brothers, when they think about Joseph, they are reminded of how he just, man, remember how he begged? Remember how he begged and pleaded with us not to kill him? Man, I never heard that before. But man, after 20 years, it's brought back up. It's brought back up because it is such a horrible thing that they had done. But what we need to understand and what David understood was, but once I turned that over to God, it was done with. It was done with. And we've got to learn how to let go of that. Am I right? Whatever that might be, we've got to learn how to let go of it. I mean, if we've hurt people, then yes, let's seek forgiveness of people as well that we might have hurt. But remember that God says, man, that's done with, Fred. I have no idea what you're talking about. And it's never, ever going to be brought up again. As Andrew reminded me the other day, that God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And how true that is. In fact, Andrew, would you mind explaining that again about the north and the south and the east? Would you explain that?
So basically, if you look at a globe and you're at the equator, you go up north, and there's a certain point where you can't go north anymore. As soon as you cross that point, you start going south. Same thing with the south pole. You hit a certain point, you're going back north. But if you go east, keep going east.
And so when God says, I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, he said, man, it is done with. It is taken care of. Don't fret over it anymore. Don't have sleepless nights over it anymore. It is done with. You are forgiven. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's just a time for us to truly reflect. And maybe there's still something in that past you haven't yet dealt with. You haven't really yet even given to God. We'd like to pray with you about it. I mean, you don't have to tell us what it is. God already knows what it is. But man, if you want us to pray for you over it, we'll be glad to pray for you about it. Maybe there's just some things that you're just dealing in life. It's just such a struggle. We are here as your church family, as small as we might be. We have giant prayer warriors that will surround you in prayer. Let us do that for you again this morning as together we stand and we sing.